Thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for adding me to your church missions program. And it was just overwhelming. I called my wife on Friday evening to tell her, and she was overwhelmed as well. So thank you for your kindness, and we will do our best to represent the Lord and this church as we reached out to other missionaries and helped get the gospel around the world. I hope you have found your place in John chapter number 6, and I'll read to you a portion of the Word of God from verse number 1, if you'll follow along. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company — that word company is to give you an idea of not a business place, but rather a large group of people. That doesn't refer to their girth or weight, just large in the sense of capacity. And it says here that he saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for the privilege to be here today at Fellowship. Thank you for all of these that have come out, a good crowd that we have here today. Father, as we have this message in the series of messages we've had on missions this week, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit. Please fill your people with your Spirit and help us as we study your Word. For this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we read this portion of Scripture, it's quite easy to revert back to Sunday school and remember the days where we would hear this amazing story of how Jesus took 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and fed over 5,000 people. That's amazing. There are many things that are amazing about this story as well. But one of them I want to focus on today is to have an understanding of both our global task to bring the gospel to the world and our local responsibility to make sure that that gets done. We have this task assigned to us by God, and then we have this responsibility to be personally involved in what God is doing. When Pastor mentioned that there would be slips of paper that would be given to you to designate how much you would be giving, please understand, he did say no name. Please also understand that this is a promise between you and God. You say, "Well, I could just fill that paper out, put a lot of money on there, and never give." Well, first of all, let me remind you, this is God's house, and he's really not for lying. So let's keep that in mind as we do that. But this is a commitment between you and God to be involved in what God is doing. There's not a clearer picture to me than a passage just like this of how we can be involved in what God is going to do. And that's where I want to be. I want to be where God is working. I don't want to be busy over here saying, God, come bless me. Come do what, come late, put your hands or blessing on what I'm doing. I want to be where God is and with what God is doing. And it's clear God is using the missions program of your church as you have many missionaries that you in whom you are investing. And this comes from personal involvement. It's not just enough to say, well, the church is doing that. I'll remind you, you are the church. Sometimes when we have special meals together, and we'll say at our church, they'll say, well, the church will provide the meat. Well, I kind of snicker when I hear it, because where did the church get the money but from the members? But the point is that we have to keep this in mind, that when the church is supporting missionaries, that's us. This is our task. So when I read this passage of Scripture, you could look at this and tell the story as this is a transaction of food. And because I'm someone who likes to eat and cook, I could dwell on this. You've got a kid, he's got food that he brought to preaching. Now that's just an amazing thing, that you bring food to preaching, but granted, you're not going to pass Chick-fil-A on the way home. And if it was a Sunday, well, you know, it'd be closed. So, that was a joke. You could laugh at that. That's good material, people. When we look at this kid, he had lunch. Now, if mom made it or not, we don't know. But he brought with him 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. So if we're talking about this event as just a transaction of food, I could give you more. Peter is aware of the kid's lunch. Now, I mean, how does that happen? You're supposed to be there listening to the preaching, and when it gets time for dismissal, Peter already knows the inventory of the kid's lunch. If this is more of a transaction of food, first of all, we have a boy who is sharing food. Now, if you raise boys, then you understand the complication of this. It's like, whoa, there's 3 miracles right now. The lunch lasted to the end of preaching. He was willing to share what he had. And at that, he was sharing food. I mean, if you're a mom, a boy mom, you say, this is a win today. We have had victory today. My kid shared. But this is more than a story of the transaction of food. And if you're wondering about the quantities, if these are like 5 store-bought loaves of bread, keep in mind that these are probably more like you would see a small baguette or a small sort of roll of some sort. But he had 5 of those loaves. Now, I'm just going to assume, because he's a boy, mom packed. I mean, truthfully, you got to go with that. This is spiritual imagination. But mom says here. Now, maybe she packed that by some divine prompting. But I'll assure you, it wasn't the amount of the resources she sent with her kid that made the difference. God could have spoke bread and fish into existence. Or, as I would prefer to say, an all-you-can-eat seafood buffet. But rather, she packed the lunch, and God was able to take the resources that she gave and do something with it. But he could have done it without her food. He could have just spoken into existence. He's God. He could have even, and this may blow your mind, but he could have even made them full without even taking food, because he is the Creator. Nothing is impossible with God. I can look at this story and see that this is not just a transaction of food, but this is a transaction of favor. A boy gives his lunch. Christ takes that lunch. He blesses all of those people, over 5,000 people. That's a lot of people. This was obviously well before social distancing. Can you remember? And so here he is, and he blesses all of them. Instead of sending them away hungry, he meets the cultural expectation of, these people came to me, I am their host, I will feed them. They're out there, and he puts them all on the grass. And he says, this is what we're going to do. So, to the crowd, they look at that and say, well, that is a transaction of God's favor. To the boy, and for some of you foodies out here, this is a transaction of food. But to God, this was not. It was not a transaction of food. It was not a transaction of God's favor. This was a transaction of faith. Faith? Oh, certainly. Because when you consider what this kid did was, he gave God what he had. Listen carefully. Listen thoroughly. Listen with application of what I'm saying. I'm not just speaking the words in this moment to teach. I'm teaching a greater application. The boy was able to give his lunch to God. And in God's hands, it did far more than what it could do in his own hands. When you and I learn this lesson as God's people, we can do far more than we ever would have thought. Each of you would have some ability to give in one way or another. On those slips of paper, we'll be asking you, will you be able to give on a weekly basis or a monthly basis or whatever, and you'll mark that. But this commitment slip that we're giving you is also a transaction of faith. You could easily look at your lunch. Now that's a metaphor. Isaac, you with me on metaphor? Okay. Where's that? I'll go slower. Metaphor. I'm just concerned about the amount of brain cells that are still active, Zach. And you, not me. When you look at your bank account, when you look in your wallet or purse, when you look at your resources, it would be easy to diminish that and say, that can't do anything. But the thing about this transaction of faith is that your gift in God's hands does far more than your gift in your own hands. And when we teach our kids this, we're changing tomorrow's givers, and we're ensuring that our kids will be supporting missionaries later on when we teach our children to give. It is not just enough to raise children to say, okay, they lived, they didn't become a bank robber, I'm successful as a parent. Our job is to raise Christian citizens who will love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they will love their neighbor as themselves. The marker of success of parenthood is to say, I put everything in them to make them a follower of Jesus. That's the mark of parenthood. It's not just that you fed them and kept them alive for 18 years and then pushed them out the door and say, you're on your own, kid. You say, it isn't. That's what we've been working for the whole time. But it's not. Our goal is to raise children who will grow up and serve God. So this transaction, and you all are going to have to listen faster because this is just the first paragraph of my introduction, which is 7 paragraphs, so listen faster. This was not just a transaction of food. This was not just a transaction of God's favor. This was a transaction of faith. When the Lord asked Philip the question in verse 5, I'll ask you to draw your attention back to verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Hey, Zach, I didn't mean to wake you up, but I got a question for you. This is not hard, you should make it. Is Jesus God? I can't hear your head rattle. Yes, good call. Does God know everything? Yes, Is there anything that God doesn't know, Zach? So far, so good. So why is God asking questions? To see if they know. How wise of you, Zach. This is where you should just retire. Go out at the top of your game. No reprisals, no coming back out of retirement. Stop right there. Jesus is asking questions not because he lacks information. He knows everything. Right, Luke? Right. Good call. Just afraid you were asleep on me there, buddy. But watch out for John. He's trouble. So he doesn't lack the information. He's God. The next verse gives clear indication. It says he already knew what he was going to do. But he was making them look within to see what their response would be when faced with a task that was larger than themselves. I'll push pause here and make a connection for you or an application. We as a church are faced with a task that's larger than ourselves. It's called reaching the world for Christ. And the very first response we have to have when Christ asks us the answer, how are we going to feed these people? Or, how are we going to support this many missionaries? How are we going to get the gospel to a lost and dying world? Then we have to have a specific answer. Now, Philip's answer was about as human as you get. He's going to also get reinforcements on answers. But the answers that they're seeking for, that they're seeking to give, are not going to be the right answer. So let's look at the text, what Christ has to say. Because this morning, as we almost are ready to leave the introduction and head to the big point number one of 17 big points this morning, Christ did not want them to look to their resources, nor their riches. He wanted them to look to Him. Look at verse number 7. Philip answered, 200 penny worth of bread. Isaac, you're the math guy, right? If you used our money, how many is 200 pennies? $2. But that's not you. We're not going to use our money. It seems insignificant to say $2. I want to remind you that men in those days worked for a penny a day. So if they tallied up all the money that they had, this was the labor of 200 men for one day. So they had money. But when they looked at their bank balance, they realized it was insufficient to get the job done. So the food wasn't enough. Their finances weren't enough. And Christ wants them not to look at their resources, not to look at their ability, but rather to look to Him. Keep reading. Philip answered, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, and I referenced Peter earlier, excuse me, I should have referenced Andrew, and I quickly said that I just caught my own error. I'm sure many of you did and would correct me after service, and I would gladly receive that correction. But if you say like 4,000 words during the middle of the message, you're allowed to like mess up one or two of them. Right? I mean, we elect politicians who make more than that. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? So now they've looked at their bank balance, and now they looked at what they have on hand. And neither of them are sufficient. But when you and I are faced with a task greater than ourselves, this is not about a bank balance, and this has very little to do with our immediate resources at hand. This is where God said, don't look there, look here. You and I have a task greater than ourselves to get the gospel to the regions beyond us. Don't look here. Don't look there. Look there. And if we can teach our families this one truth, we will help a generation following us in the faith. Notice, if you would please, I want you to focus on, we've got three things that comprise or make up a transaction of faith. Remember, this is not about the food. This is not about divine favor. This is about the capacity to trust God. Notice what Christ says. They've said in 7, we don't have the money. In 9, they said we the food we have is not enough. What's Christ's response? Verse 10. Now, if there's another response, it's not recorded for us. The next three words we read say, and Jesus said. You're thinking, okay, well, we can't feed you people. We're sending you home. But that's not what he said. What did Christ say? Make the men sit down. Say, whoa. Didn't you hear what we said? We don't have it. We can't even manufacture it. And Jesus totally ignores their excuses and says to them, y'all go ahead and have the people sit down. That's a little free translation from the Southern Greek. But it's to say, put everybody in their place. We're going to feed them anyway. If I say to you there's over 7 billion people in this world, most of whom have never heard the name of Jesus or do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ, whose minds are still blinded by Satan himself, who's making himself as an angel of light and people are being deceived by the world's religions. And I say to you, we've got to get the gospel to 7 billion people. What's your first response? We don't have that kind of money. We don't have that kind of resources. And Christ said, feed them anyway. Get them the gospel anyway. So, well, we can't. And Christ, I'm sure, you know, in my mind as I see it, Christ is saying, you can't. I can. Trust me. That's faith. When we can't, and He can, we trust Him. The transaction of faith needs three things. I may have embellished a bit on the 17 points just to give you hope that somewhere between now and 3 p.m. you'll go home today. Hopefully. Three things that the transaction of faith needs. Number one, the transaction of faith requires a giver. This kid would not have been able to be involved in what God did had he stayed at the house. He was there. He was present. He was accounted for. He was able to come and did. Was his mom there? Was the rest of his family there? We don't know. It's presumptive to conclude anything about that. But he was there. There's something about when you understand the transaction of faith that it's you need to be where God is working. You need to be at that place to say, God, anything I have, you may have. I will withhold nothing from you. This transaction of faith requires a giver. It's not just somebody who said, well, that's very nice. Our church gave money to missionaries. How precious is that? No, this is where you say, I'm available for God to use. Give me one of those slips. I want to make sure the gospel gets to the world as it's supposed to. The transaction of faith requires a giver. Someone who's standing where Jesus is standing. Someone that is selfless with their possessions. Someone who sees others above themselves. Someone who is able to respond to the Savior's request. When Pastor held up that slip earlier, for some of you, this may be the first time for you to ever encounter a slip that asks you about your giving. Please understand, this is not about the tithe. The tithe is what we give to God because of who He is. I mean, for me, and this is just, could we call this an O'Malleyism? To me, the tithe is rent on the land. It's just recognizing my Creator. But when I give to missions, I consider that my gift not just to the Creator, but to the Savior of the world. Because He is offering salvation to all mankind. I benefited from salvation. You have as well. So therefore, the transaction of faith has everything to do with our giving to get the gospel to the regions beyond. So if we're going to be involved in something called the transaction of faith, number one, you got to have a giver. You say, well, I'm not giving. Okay. I hear your protest, albeit somewhat peaceful. Why? Why don't you give? Are you uncomfortable with the silence? Because most people are when they're guilty. But why don't you give? I mean, how is it that you can benefit from salvation and not want others to benefit from salvation? How is it that we say we cling to God's Word and we hold to our preferred version and we absolutely cling to it and say, this is what we believe the Bible is, the Word of God, but yet fail to practice one of the key commands, and that is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? So, well, I don't give to that cause. Maybe you even struggle with tithing. It was very interesting to me, in the first book of the Old Testament and the last book of the Old Testament, giving and tithing were mentioned. It's quite interesting to me to consider that when tithing was instituted and when God was going to be silent for 400 years, He mentioned tithing. And He mentioned offerings. The transaction of faith says, there is nothing in my life He cannot have. He can have it all. So first of all, if you're going to have the transaction of faith, you need a giver. Number two, you're going to have the transaction of faith, you're going to need a gift. All right? Notice, if you would, that this gift is 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Andrew identifies the resources that are available, but instantly criticizes the value of the resource. But what are they among so many? I'm not busting on Andrew. I'd say the same thing if I was considering human capacity and ability. But you cannot be in a conversation with God and restrict that down to human capacity and ability. You're realizing, whoa, He's the Lord of glory. He spoke everything into existence. Everything that there is because of Him. 5 loaves, 2 fishes? Ha! He could do it with 1 and 1. He could do it with none and none. He's God. So the transaction of faith needs a gift. You know, the slip that Pastor held up earlier. That's how we indicate, here's my 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Here's my gift. I'm next week preaching in the Cleveland, Ohio area at a family conference. What does that mean? All the messages, instead of being on missions, are about the family. So what we say here, missions revival, you could say family revival. And one of the things I was strongly reminded of as I've been studying this week for that conference next week is the responsibility of a father to spiritually lead his home. And God is also concerned with every living generation to make sure they know who He is. You, your son, and your son's son. Part of the discipleship of our families involves giving. Dad, this is on you. So, well, when they start that Sunday school up, our kids are going to be there for Sunday school. You're going to outsource your spiritual mentoring of your children to a well-capable and fine Sunday school teacher for 1 hour a week and call that you did your job? Grandfathers, never surrender your influence. Never. You can speak into your grandkids' lives with authority and be respected. When it comes to our giving, dads, this is on you. Your kids need to learn giving from you. You say, well, Mr. O'Malley, my husband's not saved. The father of my kids, he's not saved. He's not right with God. I come to church by myself. What do I do? I can tell you this. Honor your husband. Respect your husband. Because that's his love language. No matter what anyone says, respect is what he'll respond to. And do everything within your power to teach your kids how to give. But dads, get involved. Don't just surrender your kids to one other area. Surrender them for their education, surrender them for their spiritual education, surrender them to sports, surrender them to the school, surrender them everywhere else, and all you do is pay the bills and call that enough. The truth is, the transaction of faith requires a gift and a giver, and givers come from home training. You know, I rarely involve the pastor in an illustration, but Zach, you should be rejoicing. I'm only doing this because I need an ally at this point, because I know what I'm going to say. I would hate to be a dad that didn't do my job and left a generation that knew how to change a tire and swing a bat and play ball, but didn't know how to lead someone to Jesus, didn't know how to give, didn't know how to serve God. I don't want to be that dad. My wife and I have one kid. He's 31. He lives in Florida. But I don't surrender my influence. I had lunch with him 2 weeks ago tomorrow, and I still was driving things into him. Why? Because I love him. And I'm always going to be a dad. I didn't stand up at the restaurant and preach to him. But I used my influence to say this and this and this. Why? Because you never stop being a dad. Friend, the transaction of faith on a task that's bigger than ourselves, we look to God. You got to have a giver, and the kid was there. You got to have a gift. His parents made sure he had something to eat. Maybe it was the whole family's lunch. God bless them. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. That's like, what, 2 filet-of-fish sandwiches at McDonald's? I mean, I'm taking care of that myself, but here you go. The kid is there. He's got his 5 loaves. He's got his 2 fishes. What else do you need if you're going to have the transaction of faith? Got to have a giver. Got to have a gift. Number 3, you got to have God. The transaction of faith requires God. You can have a giver and a gift without God breathing on it. You just have a giver and a gift. But all, when you have God in your giving and God blesses your giving, you're feeding 5,000. Now, would you let me lean into the spiritual imagination side for just a moment? If mom wasn't there, how does the kid honestly answer his mom, did you eat all your lunch? I mean, think about it. Now, I raised the son, so I know what the answer is. Sorta. I sorta ate it. And the mom says, what do you mean, sorta? Well, I did, but I didn't, but I shared, and then 5,000 people eat. Then the kid gets whipped for lying, right? I mean, it's just, there's no win here. But that's what happens when you add God to the transaction of faith. He can take your little bit and do something great. Preacher, I don't know where you put the slip. Do you have it there in your Bible? May I just borrow this for a moment? In 35 years of ministry for me, no one has ever died holding one of these that I'm aware of. It's safe. You can hold it. You won't die. Number two, this is how we turn everything into the transaction of faith. The giver, the gift, and say, here it is. Isaac, come help me and I'll be done in a minute if you hurry. If you don't hurry, I won't be done. Just a moment. Rejoice. Would you hold that side of the cart, that slip? And I'm going to tug, but I don't want you to let go of it, okay? So do your best. You remember the kid who arm wrestled me? And yeah, you're losing too. So when we have the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, it ought not to be a tug between us and God. I don't want to give it. I don't want to let go of this. I don't want to let go. I don't want to give this. And we wrestle with God. Now this is where you let go of it this time, okay? All right. You never know. Just boys. What we ought to do is just simply say, God, I'm here. I got 5 loaves, 2 fishes, but it's yours. And what you do with what I have is far more important than whatever I could do with what I have.